standing on Mount Zion. That's his church. And we saw some things about his church in this. But it was the Lamb. He said, I looked and lo, not the church, but a Lamb. He saw the Lamb. And us with him. I like those words. We were with him in verse 1 there. And that's really the definition of his church, those who are with him. Of course, he's always promised to be with us. But in verse 6 of chapter 14, we see an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now, we know who this angel is. We know from chapter 1, the angels of the churches were the preachers, the pastors of those churches, which signified, it wasn't just them, it was signifying all of God's preachers, the way that he proclaims his gospel, the way that he tells forth the glories and the gospel of his Son. And that's here. There's nobody else preaches the gospel. When that angel appeared to Cornelius, and Cornelius had been praying for somebody to come and preach the gospel to them, but the angel didn't preach it. He said, go get Peter. That old worthless fisherman that has a bad temper and can't control it. Go get him and he'll preach the gospel to you. God doesn't preach the gospel by angels, by nature. Those with the nature of angels, as we understand that. The word means messenger, as we've seen so many times. This is the preachers of the gospel that God has ordained. He's ordained that only sinners can preach to sinners. And he said the reason he did that, he chose the weak and the foolish and the base so that no flesh should glory in his presence. We glory in him alone. It'd be hard to glory in me, that's for sure. You're going to glory in him, or you're probably going to find something else to do. But these angels, these messengers, they preach to everybody that'll listen. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, clearly those men that were hearing that couldn't preach to every human being on the planet at that time. It was a general instruction to all of his preachers throughout the ages to preach to whoever will listen. He had already told his disciples, if they won't listen to you, don't preach to them. So there's qualifications to that in the scripture. We don't put qualifications on it, but God did. And so we understand it that way in light of all scripture. But he said, go preach to everybody that'll hear you. Everybody. And that's what we see here in our text. He that believeth and is baptized, he said, shall be saved. And he that believeth not, if you don't believe God's preacher, you'll be damned. That's what's at stake. That's why Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? The gospel we preach is called here the everlasting gospel. And that word might be understood because people tend to think that everlasting means, you know, starting with us and never ending. But that's not what it means. It means without beginning or end. If you look it up in the Greek, without beginning or end, that which always has been and always will be. Eternal. Everlasting. Nothing about the gospel is a reaction to anything or anyone in time. It's an eternal gospel. You know, the false gospel that's preached, the gospel of man's free will, says that God looked down in time to see what would happen and based his eternal decrees on what man does. That's on the very face of it foolish. But when you start looking into the scripture, it's absolutely blasphemous. The gospel is eternal. God purposed from eternity that he would save sinners, what sinners he would save, how he would save them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's nothing about the gospel that's a reaction to what people do in time. The gospel can only be eternal because the essence of the gospel is who God is. It's not just something that God decided to do. It's who he is. If God is love, he's not love unless he loves somebody. He's not mercy unless he has mercy on somebody. He is all those things. He is the love. He is the definition of love. And so it's essential to himself, and he's the eternal God. It can only be eternal because of who he is, who Christ is. Christ himself is the gospel. The good news is him. Knowing the good news is not knowing biblical facts. It's knowing the Son of God. And so it's an eternal gospel. There has always been good news for sinners. Always. And it's not just bound by time. It wasn't just if you could trace back how many days, how many times the sun, how many times we've gone around the sun from the beginning, even before God created man, when time began. In the beginning, whenever that was, God created. If you could figure that out, there was good news for sinners then. And when this world ends, when he burns this thing up, there'll be good news for sinners on that day too. And it's not limited to that. It's as eternal as God himself. It's not knowing biblical facts. It's knowing the person of God's Son. There's always been good news. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there was good news when he was slain. When was he slain? He's always been the Lamb slain. When John looked up and looked at the throne, he said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain." That's in eternity now. There's no eternity past and eternity future. There's just eternity. My mind's going to blow before y'all's does, so it might get ugly. That's mind-blowing, but that's just the truth, isn't it? God, the eternal, immutable God, has from eternity elected a people in Christ. That's good news. It was then, if you can even use the word. You can't even say then when you're talking about eternity. There's no then in eternity. God loved them with an everlasting, without beginning or end, love. And herein is love. That Christ, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's always loved us. And that's good news. I understand by God's grace, I know that the Lord Jesus had to come in time and actually die on the cross. He had to die in our place for our sins on Calvary. He had to bear our sins in his own body on that tree in time, in a certain place, at a certain time. But was him doing that not good news before he did it? It was good news to Moses. That God was going to give himself for sin, for his people's sins. God saving sinners includes his purposes being carried out in time, but God saving sinners is not contingent upon what happens in time. What happens in time is contingent upon God's purposes. What happens does not determine God's will. God's will determines what happens. And God's will has always been and always will be the glory of his Son in saving those whom he gave to the Son in eternity in the eternal covenant of grace, saving his sheep, his elect, his people from their sins. You know, we won't be preaching the good news in glory for the purpose that we do now. For all of the purpose that we do now, at least. We preach it for his glory now because he deserves to be proclaimed as he is by somebody. Somebody ought to be telling the truth about God, don't you reckon? There ain't very many doing that. But I'll tell you what else, though. We preach it now to save his people. It's the way, it's the means. He was pleased by the foolishness of what we're doing tonight to save them that believe. We won't be doing it for that purpose in glory, but we will proclaim the gospel in glory. It's never going to stop. We're going to be, it says they sung a new song saying, "You're worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because you were slain and hast redeemed us to God." You were slain, and he didn't make anything possible by that. There was no contingency. He was slain and redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's Revelation 5:9. Now think with me for a second. This is simple to see. Notice this from our text and from that verse that we just read. God's preachers are sent to who in our text? Chapter 14, verse 6. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's who the gospel's preached to in Revelation 14, 6, our text tonight. And what did we just read? Who all is represented among the redeemed? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. God's word does not return unto him void. If he sends a preacher, it's because he's going to save somebody. He didn't save every nation, but his elect were in every nation. And so he chose sinners out of every nation, so he sent his preachers to every nation. And all who were ordained to eternal life believed him. The gospel is what is needful everywhere. It doesn't matter what nation you are, what people you are, what tribe you're from. What you need is the one thing needful. He is every sinner's one need. And then verse 7 in our text, saying with a loud voice, here's what they're saying now, but understand, let's read it first. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Now think, we have to understand this way. It's not that when they went out to preach the gospel, that this is their message, that this is actually the words that come out of their mouth. Fear God and give glory to him. What's coming out of their mouth is the gospel. We already saw that. It's the gospel, which we know that what that is. And so the good news of Christ and him crucified, the words of verse 7 here are not literally all that is said by these preachers represented by this one angel. But in preaching Christ, what they're saying is fear God. In preaching the gospel, they're saying to you, fear God. It's the same message. Listen to Psalm 130 and verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" That's where it starts, doesn't it? What hope would we have, Lord, if you counted our sins against us? We would have utterly no hope at all. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That seems odd, doesn't it? You'd think it would say there is judgment with thee, that thou mayest be feared. No, forgiveness. What's fearsome about forgiveness? Because he gives it to whom he will, and he withholds it from whom he will. And so you're going to bow before this God. You're going to bow. You're going to beg him. You're going to reverence him. You're going to be in awe of him. How in the world could he even have mercy on a wretch like me? This is our text right there in that verse. There's good news. We're without any defense before God in our iniquities. Nobody can stand before him, but there is gospel. There's forgiveness with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gospel. And what's the sinner's reaction to that gospel? Fear, reverence, fear God. That's what he's saying there. And give glory to him. How is God's glory shown forth? In the preaching of Calvary. In the preaching of the cross. That's how. All of God's attributes are magnified and set forth. And he's exalted in all of his wonderful persons at Calvary. So in preaching the gospel, they're saying, give all the glory to him. If that doesn't happen, you haven't preached the gospel. Listen to Luke 2:9. Would you turn there with me? I'm not having you turn to any of these, but we should look at these together. Luke 2:9. We're saying give glory. They're saying give glory to him when they preach Christ. They're not just saying the words give glory to God. How are you going to do that if you don't even know who God is? The way you know who God is by the gospel that they're preaching. Luke 2:9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Now this is not a preacher, this is an angel by nature from heaven, apparently. Said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You know what that is? That's gospel. Good news, good tidings. That's what the word gospel means. Which shall be to all people. What is it, Mr. Angel? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a person. A person. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God. You see how this pictures what happens when the gospel is preached? A messenger came down from heaven. We have a message from heaven. And when it's declared, it's a person. It's look who this is. Look who came. Look who is God with us. That's the message. And the result is this. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace and goodwill toward men. Glory. Give him glory. Give it to him alone. And I'll tell you this. Whenever God's angels preach, God gets all the glory, whether anybody likes it or not. Some will like it. Those who know him will like it. He loved and chose whom he would. Give glory to him. He elected a people from the foundation of the earth. Give glory to him for that. Christ died for his sheep, and he saved every last one of them when he did. Give glory to God. The Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows where it pleases. Give glory to God. He gives life and faith in Christ to whom he will. And it just so happens that who the Father chose and whom the Son laid down his life for, and who the Holy Spirit came to and gave faith in Christ to them and regenerated them, gave them life and faith, they're all the same folks. He's God. Give glory to God. Salvation is of the Lord. And worshiping. Worshiping. That's what they're saying. When I preach the gospel, what I'm saying to you is worship him. That's the only way that sinners can worship God, is when they hear of the sovereign redeemer of sinners. That Christ died to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And his blood is effectual. It gets the job done. It saves whom he will, who he shed it for. His word doesn't return unto him void. It accomplishes the purpose whereto he sent it. And so we worship him. That's the only Christ you can worship. Revelation 19:6, if you want to turn over there. Revelation 19:6. Here it is now. All of these things in connection with the hearing of the gospel. And I heard, Revelation 19:6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know what that's what sovereign means? The word reign is in the word sovereign. That's what we pray. That's who we preach, the sovereign Christ. The Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. That was what we said a while ago. Give glory to God because he's on the throne. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's the whole purpose of God in everything. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king that made a marriage for his son. That's what the whole shooting match is about. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was, how did she make herself ready? Oh, we've done many wonderful works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How did she make herself ready? To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, I used to think, why doesn't it just say there that it's the righteousness of Christ? I'll tell you why. Because the righteousness of saints is the righteousness of Christ. And it's important that we understand that. That's why it's worded this way. We know what the clean robe is. It's not anything we've come up with. That's the righteousness of Christ, but it's our righteousness. Our righteousness is not like his. It is his. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the gospel. God chose a people, a bride for his son, and gave his bride to him. And they're married to him. They wear his righteousness. And he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Think about that. For what reason? But when he saw the Lamb getting married to his bride, somehow God gave him a vision of that. And he fell down to worship that angel. He's going to worship somebody because that's such a beautiful sight. Such a glorious sight. That he was caught up in the moment of seeing that, and he began to worship this angel, and that angel said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. That's the gospel. What they just saw. Worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what all God has prophesied throughout all the ages of time, is that the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride are one. That's God's purpose. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything comes to that. Now notice the little phrase in our text there in, what is it, verse 8 we're in? Verse 7. We skipped over a little phrase there. For the hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. Fear him and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. What is the hour of Christ's judgment? What would we be preaching about the hour of God's judgment? What would we have to say about that? Remember, they're preaching the gospel. And what they're saying when they preach God saving a people, electing a people, loving a people, and giving them to his son, and his son coming to this earth and shedding his blood for their sins, and the Holy Spirit giving them life and faith in Christ Jesus, what we're saying is this: the hour of God's judgment is come. It's come to you. He said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is come unto you. When most people think of judgment, I've said this to you many times, and I'm going to keep saying it, because most people still think this way, that judgment is always bad. God's judgment, you know, it's his condemnation and wrath. That's not right. Here is his judgment. Turn with me to John chapter 5. Here's the judgment of Christ. And then we'll talk about the hour of his judgment. John 5:21. Usually when I talk about this, and sort of remind us that judgment is both good and bad. His judgment is unto salvation. If he judges you worthy of eternal life, you're going to have eternal life. And of course, that's true in Christ, if you be in Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. But think about this now for John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that just means he gives them life. He gives life to them. Even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You see how him giving life to whoever he wants to, which clearly necessitates that there are those he doesn't want to give life to. Whosoever he will is not everybody, we know that. Even so, for the Father judgeth no man, and that just means he doesn't judge anybody without the Son. It's not saying God doesn't judge people. We know better than that from the Scripture. So what the context is telling us here is he doesn't judge anybody apart from his Son. The way that he judges is by his Son. Even so, the Son quickeneth, gives life to whom he will, because all judgment is committed to the Son. To give life, to decide the case, whether you're going to live or not live before him. That all men should honor the Son. You see, there's the fear. There's forgiveness with him. He holds it in his hand. How can you not fear the one who has mercy in his hand? And he'll give it to you if he wants to. And if he don't want to, he won't. How can you not fear him? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You can say all you want to that, oh, we're all, you know, Muslims and all, everybody's going to the same place. We all worship in God. If you hate the Lord Jesus Christ, you hate God. And you don't know either one of them. It ain't just Muslims. That just came to my mind first. The Jews are in this case too. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know God. As a nation, of course, there's exceptions, always has been. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. The hour of judgment, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God in the preaching of the gospel. He said, my sheep hear my voice. It may be a man speaking, but you've got to hear from Christ. You're not going to hear an audible voice, but you're going to hear the authority of the power of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart now by faith, not with these ears. But with an ear of faith, you're going to hear from God the Son. And they that hear shall live. Because that's the way he judges this thing. It's by the preaching of the gospel. So you could say the hour of judgment is when the gospel's preached. You could say the hour of judgment is Calvary. The hour when he either shed his precious blood for you or he didn't. I'd say that's the hour of judgment. That's the hour of deciding as well. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He has life to give to whomsoever he will and hath given him authority. Think about those two things. He has life in himself, and he has authority to execute judgment also. In other words, decide who gets it and who don't. Because he's the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ decides who lives or dies. Salvation is not by the will of man. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy on whom he will and hardens whom he will. Fear him and give him glory. Because the hour of judgment is come. It may be decided for you tonight in a sense. It's decided from eternity by God. But I tell you what, the hour of judgment is more than, you could call it more than one thing here, right? Just like, when were you saved? Were you saved in eternity? Were you saved when Christ died? Were you saved when you believed on him? I'd say yes to all of that, wouldn't you? And so it is with the hour of judgment. Listen to Luke 12:4, talking about fearing him because the hour of judgment has come. I say unto you, my friends, think about this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his beloved disciples. Turn over there with me, Luke 12:4. I started to say we'll be brief, but I'm not making any promises tonight. I hope we will. Luke 12:4, I say unto you, my friends. He's not using the scare tactics of religion here to scare people into, nobody's ever believed on Christ because they were afraid they were going to go to hell if they didn't. That's not how faith is given. That's not the gospel. You're going to go to hell unless you do this or that or the other. But he said this, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. He has the authority to give you life or eternal death at his sovereign discretion. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows? And listen, after he said that, what's he going to say next? I imagine they were a little bit scared, don't you imagine? That's not just talking about just reverence there. There's a little bit of just flat being scared mixed into that, wouldn't you say? If he can put you in hell in a moment. But listen to what he says to him. You're my friends. My friends, fear me. Fear me. And then what does he say next? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. He just got through telling him to fear. Now he's saying, don't be afraid. Yes, be in awe, be in reverence, and have that fear that acknowledges that all authority is Christ's. And he exercises it as it pleases him. Now, I thank God the scripture says he delighteth to show mercy. And he is plenteous in mercy. Because it ain't up to you, it's up to him. But don't be afraid. You're my friends. Fear not. For you are of more value than many sparrows. So he comforted them at the same time that he taught them the fear of God. What a precious Savior. And there followed verse 8 in our text, another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It must have been a great fall to say it twice. That great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this is another thing that happens when the gospel is declared. It comes with a mandate for you to fear God. If you don't fear God, you're not going to hear him. And worship him, glorify him, and worship him. But here's something else that happens when the gospel is declared. The gospel declares the destruction and hopelessness of all false religion. Babylon is false religion all through the book of Revelation. And the wine of her fornication is the false gospel that she declares. You've heard the expression, you know, you're drinking the Kool-Aid. Well, it has application here. You're drinking the wine. If you're listening to false religion, you're drinking the wine. And it's damnation. It's hopelessness. There's no hope in a gospel that depends on you. If it's up to your free will, you're a goner. You're going to fall with everybody else that believes in the Antichrist of this religious free will age. It's called fornication because it's sinful unfaithfulness to the God that made them. Often in the scripture, it's referred to that way, to worship idols as fornication against God. Antichrist, false religion. Now, the gospel speaks doom to that, and everybody that's involved in it. The way to dispel error and cause error to fall is to preach the gospel, to preach the truth. We don't have to go on some kind of campaign to destroy false religion. The truth sets sinners free, or not, as it pleases God. And there's no way to, I don't know any other way to tell if a stick is crooked than to lay down a straight one. You've got to have a straight edge, don't you, if you're going to find out whether something's straight or not. Some of it, you might be able to just look at it and tell. With religion, that's mostly the case. You can just look at it. That's crooked. Because the Lord's taught us better. But it's because of Christ. It's because of the truth, because we know the truth of the Lord Jesus. Now, these angels have the everlasting gospel. That's why and how Babylon is fallen, by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. The other result of the gospel preached is what happens when the gospel is rejected, despised, or just ignored, just neglected even. That's in verse 9, in 10 and 11, I believe. Look at verse 9 with me. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. The gospel message tells you what? Worship God. Worship God. Give him glory. He gets all the glory. What was the issue in the garden? God getting all the glory, wasn't it? You're not going to eat. In the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. But Adam wanted a little glory for himself. He wanted the right, you know, he wanted a free will. I'm going to decide what's right for me and what's not. And that's death. It still is. Still is. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, you remember that. What you know and what you do. That's what distinguishes false religion. If you have to know something to be saved, what we preach is if you're saved, you'll know something. He'll give you an understanding if he saves you. It's completely the opposite. Or in his hand, got to do something. Here's what you need to do to be saved. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. If you drink of the cup of the wine of her fornication, then you also drink another cup. The wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. There's no mercy mixed with God's wrath. Into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. There's so much in the book of Revelation that's figurative and that's expressed by analogy or metaphor or things like that, that we don't know if hell is actual fire. We know it's not like fire here, because whatever fire is there, it won't ever burn you all the way up. It'll last forever, and you'll never be rid of it. It's a spiritual fire. It's the fire of God's wrath. It's whatever is the worst thing God can do to you. You think about that. It's got to be, doesn't it? It's got to be. Heaven is everything that God can do for you. Everything good. Every spiritual blessing. So what's hell? I don't want to know. I don't ever want to know. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, no rest. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, whosoever trusteth in themselves, whether it be knowledge or works, doesn't matter. You don't have to be what this world calls a devil worshiper in order to worship the beast. There's a lot of people worshiping the beast that have no idea that's what they're doing. Just by despising Christ, you are fulfilling the exact purpose of the beast. That's pretty much all he cares about. He doesn't care that much about what else you do or don't do, as long as you have no use for Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're worshiping him. To worship yourself is to worship the beast. That's what he was all about in the garden. He was all concerned about Adam, you know. What about you now? This is not right for you. God's not treating you right. But it's all about himself. And notice in this whole text that we've looked at tonight that there are two kinds of worshipers. Everybody worships somebody. Verse 7, you worship Christ, you worship God. You worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Without him was not anything made that was made. You worship God and his Son. You worship God in all of his persons. Or verse 9, the beast. Everybody's worshiping somebody. And those who receive his mark, they trust what they know or what they've done. That's what his mark is. That's what distinguishes those who have taken the cup of that wine and drunk it. You see, that's a willing act now. There's man's free will for you right there. Every time. Every time. It was in the garden. It still is. You can call it an apple or you can call it a cup of wine. Whatever you want to call it. What the scripture calls it is what we'll call it. It's exactly the same thing. You're worshiping the beast. You're obeying the beast. You're giving glory to the beast. And they'll drink the wine of the undiluted wrath of God. No mixture. But in closing, let's remember this. Let's remember why you and I don't drink that wine. We never can, and here's why. John 18:10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. You remember that story. The servant's name was Malchus. And you remember in another account of that scene, the Lord Jesus picked up that man's ear and put it back on. And I've often wondered if the Lord had mercy on that man. That might be why his name is in the Word of God. His name was Malchus. I don't know. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? I never have and never will taste the wrath of God for any of my sin, because my Savior drank it all for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. And he said, notice the way he said that, shall I not do it? As if to express the absurdity that anything else could possibly happen, but that the Lord Jesus would bear my sins on Calvary. God said, I'll have mercy. How's that going to happen? Shall I not drink it? God has said, I will be glorified. How's that going to happen? Shall he not drink it? God said, promise to sinners, his people, his sheep, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. How does that happen? Shall I not drink it? He shall. He did. And that's my salvation. That's all my hope.